words. We've enjoyed all the hymns. I like the phrase, no one has ever trusted unavailing. Come to the cross and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please redeem my soul. And God saying, sorry, my blood ran out just yesterday. Aren't you glad? If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, come. He's waiting. It's all sufficient. It'll take every burden. It'll turn you from darkness to light. What joy. Come to trust Christ. There is nothing like life in Christ, is there? Believer, access what God has given you and rejoice in your great God. Life is hard. Welcome to this sin-cursed world. But you have a Savior. You have a Lord. What joy. We have a fountain that's washed our sins away, given us much in life to rejoice in. And our life, even to this day, even in this moment, is abundant, isn't it? Praise His name is right. Well, Exodus chapter 17. This is part B from last week, all right? So this was meant to be at one message, but maybe you could say waxing eloquent or just speaking long. There you go. But really important truths last week, too. Me and my leader last week, as you recall, from the first half of the book of chapter 17 here. And the question, remember, we asked ourselves was this, in light of Moses' grief before the Lord, they were tenting him, why we don't have any water to drink again, Moses. Remember, we'd asked ourselves, do you cause your spiritual leader to come to God in grief? And we talked about application in our home, in the church setting here. May that not be our testimony. May those that have God has placed over you spiritually, as they pray for you, as they think of you, as they interact with you, may it not cause them grief before the Lord. Remember that powerful passage in Hebrews chapter 13. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they, your spiritual leaders, may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. What a challenging question. Israel grieved Moses' heart and in like fashion grieved their Savior, their Redeemer, Yahweh, who had just brought them out of Egypt. May that not be our testimony. And then God said, come on, Moses. Doesn't matter what the people do, your followers do. I've got a job for you. See in verse 5 there. Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people. Leaders, if God's given you a job to do as a spiritual leader, well then, for crying out loud, get to work. Lead. Keep at it. Just because people are stubborn, are wayward sheep, are rebels, does not give you an excuse to stop leading. Get at the work, be faithful to it, stay on it. Now, as we come to verse number 8, we're coming to a second major incident here in this chapter. I don't know that there is some direct correlation. There is some in the sense of leading, but it's just two incidents and another teaching moment for us. So, first half of the book, me and my leader. Second half of the book, I'm sorry. First half of the chapter, me and my leader. Verses 8 through the end of the chapter, 8 through 16. You're only going to preach like 9 verses, Pastor? That's all I'm preaching today, all right? Aren't you glad? Anyway, okay. Me and God's work. Me and God's work. God here in this real true story, this narrative, brings just some very, very powerful challenges to each of us as we relate as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to doing the work of God. So let's read and find out, all right? Can we put it that way? Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now, so they're in the wilderness. Amalek, as we remember, and I'm going to remind you, from Genesis chapter 36, verse 12, Amalek is actually the grandson of Esau. So there is some family tie here. Amalek will come again and attack Israel later on in Numbers chapter 14. So though they are connected, they are enemies for sure. If you'll remember from Numbers chapter 24, so this is later in the history, in the curse of Balaam, it states that Amalek was an early nation state. It compares, they already knew that Amalek was a very distinct body and a very distinct nation. They were somewhat nomadic, They were known historically for using camels for swift attacks against their enemies. And so, as I mentioned already, in about a year from now, in this story, another year, Amalek's going to be back and attacking again. They love to derade defenseless people. Well, wasn't that Israel for you? In the human, here they are out in the wilderness, nothing to protect them. They're living in tents. Amalek sees, ha-ha. Here's a great way to get some plunder. Pretty fast. Go annihilate these. It doesn't matter to me that they're my brother. They're people that we don't like, and we want their stuff. So here they come and attack. So notice what happens. So Israel is out of Egypt maybe a couple of months, maybe three. Not a long time to kind of get themselves organized. Moses said unto, verse 9, I'm in verse 9. Moses said unto Joshua. Now this is, we know Joshua because, Lord willing, many of us have heard the stories, have read the scriptures. But this is the first time that his name is mentioned in scripture. Very first time. And he's already engaged in doing some work for the Lord, as is described here. So Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So what was probably happening here is that Moses commanding Joshua to get the men who could fight. Probably at this point not all knew how. They were just realizing, oh, we need to have a military strategy here. What do we do? As it's become more common in our nation for people to carry concealed their weapons, and they states on various levels require some kind of training. I remember the glory days when you'd walk into the police station and say, I'd like to get my concealed carry permit, and they'd just hand it to you. Those days are gone. Anyways, you say, you're that old? No, I lived in a different place. Anyways, I know that through the training that I've been through, there are times where it's like, I hope that guy really pays attention to the learning, because he's not handling that weapon really well. Could you imagine all of a sudden being attacked and never really have, in your lifetime, having handled a sword or a spear or a slingshot or a shield? They didn't spend their evening sitting in front of the TV watching it happen. And even those of us that have done something like that, I think of my son, Drew. He's got some plastic swords and Nerf and shield. He's got a wood shield from Wales, all right? The handle isn't even in the right spot. I mean, you got to hold it sideways, really. I'm going to get you, Dad. Yeah, come on, pal. Come get me. I'm really scared. Stop and think of Amalek. These are trained warriors. They've learned. They've spent probably hundreds of hours riding camel, learning how. It's like the American West, remember from our history? The Indians were pretty smart on how to fight battles. They would use the horse to protect them. Have you ever seen the pictures of them? They would literally shoot below the neck of the horse this way, the whole horse being their shield. And they could shoot and hit, like as it's described later, the sling a stone and hit a hare. And the Israelites had been out. I'm sure Egypt never let them learn how to fight. Does it sound like our government? Anyway, okay. Isn't that something? And now they've got to depend on the Lord. And Joshua, we don't know. This is one of the questions we can ask Joshua. Joshua, tell me, how did you learn? How were you an organizer? How did Moses turn to you to put an army together to fight against these raiding Amalekites? And yet it seemed as though, it seemed like maybe overnight. It said tomorrow, right? So he's got an afternoon to throw an army together. Rather desperate. So more than likely there was a number of men that did not know how to fight. There were some that somehow knew. And then where did they get the weapons? Could it be that the Egyptians gave it to them? Remember that they plundered the Egyptians on the way out of town? So maybe they had some Egyptian swords, which would have been probably top-notch in the day. But had they practiced? I mean, they're in the wilderness. They don't even have a tree to practice on. This is looking pretty desperate, isn't it? But Joshua does what he's told, even in a desperate situation, puts them together. So, verse 10, Joshua did. Joshua did. Don't miss that. He did something. He followed the command of Moses, the leader of the children of Israel. Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now, who's Hur? Well, he's a him. Okay. Thanks for laughing. Anyways. Jewish historian Josephus, so Josephus was alive at the collapse of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So we have some history from Josephus. He said that Hur was Miriam's husband. Miriam, the sister of Joseph, I'm sorry, the sister of Aaron and Moses, all right? Sister of Aaron and Moses, all right? Possibly, he's mentioned again, we'll come again in chapter 24 here in Exodus, verse 14, he's mentioned again. You see him in a leadership role there, kind of a co-judge with Aaron in the nation of Israel. We, again, first time we meet him, but he's someone that seems to be significant. He is here going to be just a helper. He's going to simply be a helper. If it's, as we see from chapter 24, he's a man who's esteemed for his ability to make right judgments with God's law. So someone in a esteemed position, and yet here, he's just going to be a simple helper. He's going to hold the arm of Moses. I like that we see this, what seems to be a very esteemed man doing a very humble job. It was what was at hand, it was what was needed, and Hur was there to help Moses, like Aaron, his brother. So they go up on the mount, and it came to pass, verse 11, when Moses held up his hand, and what did he have in his hand? Well, we know already from verse 9, he had the rod of God in his hand, all right? The symbol, the picture of God's great presence. Remember, we've seen this numerous times from the plagues all the way through. We just talked about it even last week. The rod of God was the physical demonstration that God was there, like the Shekinah glory that was going with them. So that rod that Moses had was used by God often as the picture of his presence and his power. So here we go again. So he holds his hand up. Came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Don't do it right now, please. But just go put your hand up and see how long you can keep it there. I was one of those kind of weird kids in school that, I was like totally engaged with whatever the teacher was saying, and I always wanted to put my 2 cents worth in. I hope the Lord's trained me a little bit since that day, all right? So I don't always put my 2 cents worth in. But, you know the kid, always has his hand in the air. Well, yeah, teachers here, what do you do with that kid? Ignore him. Anyways, so you remember, you do this, and then you do this, and you're on. Okay. Your hand gets heavy. It doesn't take long, especially my puny arms. Anyways, okay. Hur and Aaron are there, and his arms started getting heavy, but this is significant. It wasn't some kind of hocus-pocus here. What was it when Moses put the rod of God above his head? What was he picturing? He was picturing the great power and transcendence of God. God was over, above, over all that was happening. And when the picture is broken, bad things happen. Amalek prevailed. Believer, what an amazing picture to us. Is God over you? When God is over you, when you're obeying and submitting to your great God, obeying his word, doing right, acknowledging, living in the light, what we call living in the light of his presence, God works. God does great things. But you ignore his presence. Handle it on your own. I don't need God over me. My arms are strong enough. I can do this myself. And you can't. Here we have in this small little capsule of time the demonstration of the reality of the power of God and the weakness of mankind. If God is not over it, it's destined to destroy. The wages of sin is, say it, death. There it is. So Moses' hands were heavy. He needed help. Again, a beautiful picture of our weakness. Outside of God's empowerment, the work of God fails. We can't do it. We don't have the strength. We don't have the power, the ability. It's not of us. It's through us by the power of God. All right? Did you catch that? Not of us. We don't do the work of God. It's God's work. We are his tool. So, Moses' hands were heavy, verse 12, and they took a stone, put it under him, a large stone, right? Came a chair, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. They held the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. It's so interesting to me how God writes this history. Did Joshua really do it all? No, he was the leader. He was the one responsible to lead the men, and I'm sure he was in the fray. It was not like today. When you did battle back in those days, the generals, the man in charge, was right there in the battle. He led them. He demonstrated courage to trust God's power. As pictured in the rod of God over Moses' head. And we're going to stay faithful and we're going to get the work done. Joshua here is honored. Except, wait a second, who did the work? Moses' hands come down. The picture of God's power and presence is gone. They start losing. And yet God in his grace and in his record gives Joshua praise. Joshua discomfited. No, God did. No, Joshua did. No, God did. No, Joshua did. Yes. God used Joshua and whatever form of army he had, with whatever weapons they had, to discomfit God's enemies, the Amalekites. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 14, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. And what is it you're supposed to write? For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Let's stop here. We see this amazing battle that God, it's God's battle. God's presence was demonstrated in the rod of God, but Joshua was the one that actually did the physical work of fighting with the army, and he was the one honored. I'm reminded of what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is a good cross-reference. You might want to write this down in this passage because it brings to light exactly what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He tells Timothy not long before he dies, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Well, we get the analogy of I fought a good fight. Joshua had done that. He had finished the work. He discomfited Amalek. But then Paul says, I have kept the faith. When he means I have kept the faith, what's he talking about? Well, among other things, it's speaking about that body of truth that Paul had grasped, including the reality that Paul lived in light of the presence of God. In the course of his life and ministry, he understood who was in charge, who was empowering him for the work of the ministry. He kept the faith. Believer, you've gathered with us today. Praise God. We get our spiritual batteries recharged. We get chided and prodded to go out and serve the Lord. But we leave here. And it's, can I put it this way? It's you and God. Are you going to let God use you? Are you going to fight a good fight? Are you going to finish your course? Are you going to keep your faith in God alone to accomplish His will and work through you? And you say, well, Pastor, but I've got to do it. Uh-huh, you do. Under God's presence and power. Always submitting, Lord, I need you. I can't do this without you. I don't understand how it fully is done. I know that you're greater than I am. You're a spirit, and you help. I know as a believer, the Spirit of God indwells me, empowering me to do the work. But I've got to do the work. If my hands don't pick up the Bible and my books, a sermon doesn't get done. And yet, I must say that it's God. I hope this is this way in your life. Whatever God's given you to do, whatever God's given in your hands, is it something you pray about regularly? I get the scriptures, I crack the books. I'm praying, Lord, I need your help. This is beyond me again. Help me to understand so I can communicate some form of truth to these dear people here. And we should always be doing that. Moms and dads, responsibility in the home. If you do it in your own power, if you do it in your own spirit, you're going to destroy your kids one way or another. You need the Lord. When was the last time, mom and dad, you prayed about bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? It should be happening, like if you've got kids in the home, like probably every about 20 minutes. Serious. Lord, I need you. Not. Don't wait until they're teenagers. Sorry. There's a lot of water under the bridge by that point. You got some heap of trouble then. It should start before you bring that baby home from the hospital. And it shouldn't stop until you die. You need God, but He needs you to do the work. God doesn't reach down out of heaven with this great imaginary paddle and spank that rebellious child. He needs my hand to do that. He needs my hand to hug that child and to love him. He needs my mouth to instruct that child. The applications are endless here. May God help us, like Joshua, like Paul, to fight a good fight, to finish your course, to keep the faith, to trust your God. So our points today, we're finally coming to the outline, all right? Hang in there. Point number one, God's work is my work. Just like Joshua and God here. Moses was on the mount demonstrating the presence of God, the power of God, but Joshua had to go do the work. He had to fight the battle. Moses didn't just sit up on the mountain with the rod of God and Amalek ran away. In God's great design to accomplish His work on this world, He's chosen to use you, believer. God's work should be your work. So I'm reminded of Paul's words again there from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And much like what happened here, in very brief form, Paul said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing, living in the presence of the reality of who God is and what He's doing, keeping the faith. Joshua discomfited Amalek. That was to his honor. And yet, did he do it? Well, yes, but God did it. God's work is my work. So then the question is, believer, number one, what does God have you, what does God want you to do? What is the work that he's given you to do? I prayed this morning about the folks in the back. All right, so right now, Brother Mark and Kim Combs are teaching the junior age, junior church back there. Is it Carrie's in the back with the, it looks like Carrie's in the back with the primary. They're doing God's work right now. That's the work that God has given them to do. Sunday school teachers, you just got done teaching. That was your work. Moms and dads, you have work in the home with your children. Husbands, you have work for your wife. Wife, you have work for your husband. Maybe God's given you the job in a secular setting, and he wants you to be the evangelist. That's God's work, and it's your work. Maybe it's just your prayer closet. Do you know why God doesn't answer prayer? Sometimes it's because you don't pray. It's your work too. Well, God's great and sovereign. Can't he do anything he wants? He always does what's right. And he has established that he won't do things without prayer. Isn't that something? You better get to work. I don't know if that helps you. Every once in a while for a bozo like me, I've got, hey, this is my job, and I need to do it. I may not like it. I don't feel like doing it right now. But I better get to my prayer closet, or trouble's a-coming. Believer, let's be about our work that God has given us to do. Now, let's hasten on, verse 15. I'm sorry, verse 14. I already read it, but let's look at it again. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Look at down at verse 16. We're skipping verse 15 for just a second. Because the Lord had sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Secondly today, God's work has work yet remaining. So God's work is my work, but it's not done yet. God's work has work yet remaining. The book of remembrance was to remind Joshua, don't forget. And in fact, Joshua passed it on from generation, verse 16, generation to generation. I will have war against Amalek for their wicked deed of coming and attacking God's people. God said, that's it. I will fight against Amalek. And Joshua, don't forget, that's your job. Do we have record in Scripture that it happened? Ah, we do. It was several generations later when King Saul, by the prophet Samuel, was given the job to go annihilate the Amalekites, the Malachites. All right? It's interesting. Remember in that passage, it says very clearly, he wiped out everybody but King Agag. Remember, the king came back and he brought him back as a prize. And Samuel said, what's this all about? And what's the bleeding of sheep that I hear? You were to totally, utterly annihilate them. Everything breathing was to be dead. And that was as a direct result of this sin right here that we just read about today. Amalek attacking God's people. Do you think God loves his people, by the way? He absolutely does. Aren't you glad you're one of his if you're a believer? He loves you. And just like he will protect, like he protected the children of Israel, he protects you too. So Joshua was given that book of remembrance. Saul was to annihilate them. He wiped them out, basically. King Agag was killed by Samuel. Is the work done? It doesn't appear to be done. The Amalekites had spread out. So we have it actually referenced several other times. King David, in fact, maybe the cross-reference you want to write down is 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 12. Is where there's several others, but 2 Samuel 8:12, David as well was a part of the conquest of the Amalekites, getting rid of them, putting them under. God would have war with Amalek from generation to generation. God's work is yet remaining. Believer, I'm reminded of the parable that Jesus shared. Man went into a far country to receive a country, all right? It seems to be the picture of Christ. And so the master says, come here, servants. I've got jobs for you to do. Occupy till I come. There's work to do. He'd given them, there's a couple different iterations of that parable in different settings. You know, handed out talents. He calls them back after he comes back. All right, how'd you do? Were you faithful? Were you keeping busy? Remember the one servant. Oh, I was afraid of you. I went and hit my talent in the earth. Here it is. You have everything you No, that's not what I asked you to do. Believer, you've been called by God to be faithful in the work. Your work with God is not done until you're out of here. So keep at it. Senior saint, you say, why am I still alive? Well, I hope you like your life. All right, that's kind of natural. But you have work to do yet. Well, I don't know what it is. Well, we just talked about praying. Do you know this church family needs prayer like 24/7? Dear senior saint, have you talked with your fellow believers here and found out their needs? I can't do much anymore. The back aches, the toe aches, the head aches. You're still here. God still has a purpose. Be an example to us. Show us how to live. Show us how to die. Do God's work all the way to the end. It's not done yet. There's work remaining. If you're breathing, God has work for you to do. Stay at it. His kingdom has not come yet. I look forward to that day, don't you? And I look forward to working in that kingdom. But until then, may we be found faithful. Let us occupy till he comes. So finally today, verse 15. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. He said, Pastor, I don't speak Hebrew. I do a poor job of it myself. What does it mean? All right, here's point number three. Let's get the point and then I'll explain. God's work calls for our worship. God's work always calls for our worship. Why? Well, the simple reason is this. It's the picture of Moses with the rod of God still. His presence is over me. I can't do it without him. So whenever I am used of God in his work, and no matter how minuscule it is, seemingly to the eye of man, or how great it may seem, it calls for my worship. Because I recognize, it's not me. It's God working through me. I'm just entering into his labor. I'm just the worker, the laborer in the harvest field. The significant one is God, the master, the king, not me. I'm just his servant. But I rejoice, and therefore I worship. If you're visiting with us today, I hope you sensed I was struggling because I couldn't sing real loud today, and I hate that. Anyways, but I hope you sensed our worship of God today. We've got folks here that absolutely love their Lord. We can't wait to gather together and sing his praises because he is far worthier than us of praise. Though he honors us in his work, I'm going to one day, by God's grace, cast crowns that he's given to me at my Savior's feet in humble recognition that it's really not me. God, I was just your servant. I was just the tool. And yet you've rewarded me for being your tool? That's amazing. We have a great God. It calls for my worship. I get to spend eternity worshiping a God who in this little moment of my life somehow used me here and there. Isn't that a joy? Is there going to be long, long services in heaven? Believe me, whatever it is, you'll love it. And you'll engage. You won't be sitting on the sidelines. Oh, there'll be work to do. He's already given us some clues. I can't imagine the machinery we'll have in heaven. You think John Deere's good. Some of you don't, I know. Anyways, okay. So spending an eternity figuring things out, understanding God's laws in a greater way, What? You know there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We won't run out of petroleum then. Anyways, that's me. We're not now either, by the way. God's taking care of things quite well. Anyways, won't that be a joy? That's a part of our worship. And so Moses here rightly, it was just the natural heart response of these dear saints that saw God's great presence, use them to defeat an enemy of God. Give them a book to remind them of their work that's still remaining. And so they worshiped God. Jehovah Nissi. Now, if you'll forgive me, because this is not normally the way it's translated, but this is maybe a better picture for us. All right, it's usually translated, you maybe already have it in your Bible. God is my banner. Banner. What's a banner? Why would God call himself a banner or my banner? No, okay. If I can put it this way, God is my signal pole. That would be actually probably a really straight translation of the Hebrew there. Signal pole. What was a signal pole? Well, they just fought a battle. The signal pole was a pole around which an army or a unit would rally, would regather, and would get instructions. It would be something to the heart of the American like the flagpole, bearing the American flag in the midst of battle. Why do we have a monument just south of Washington, D.C., in Virginia, to the great picture of the Marines lifting the American flag on Iwo Jima? There's something in our heart as Americans that says, that's my rally cry. That's my flag. And it conquered. We beat the enemy. God is my signal pole. How do I get the work done? How do I defeat the enemy? It's because of God. And I can rally around his presence. Moses' staff was like the banner. His staff proclaimed this. Just like our American flag. What does our American flag proclaim? Liberty and justice for all. It's just a cloth. We have it flying in front of our church. But it says something far more. It's a symbol, isn't it? It's a symbol of something far greater. And so too, that rod, that staff, the rod of God, was telling the children of Israel something. What was it telling them? God is here. God is on your side. God is fighting for you. Now, aren't those precious promises, believer? Jehovah Nissi, God, my signal pole. How do I know God is here today? Well, I believe the word of God, don't I? I have the witness of his Spirit in my heart, bearing witness that I'm a child of God. I see with even my physical eyes the work of God through my life and through your lives. God is here. I recall when in the midst of a great spiritual battle, God gave victory. He's on my side. Aren't you glad? God is always with you. Therefore, get about his work. He's right there to help you. And so therefore, we gather and worship, don't we? When I remember the truth, and that's what God was trying to instill in the hearts of the children of Israel, don't forget, I'm with you. Here's another opportunity for them to remember. My presence is there. Child of God, he hasn't forsaken you. He wants to use you, just like Joshua. He'll give you glory for being his servant. That's amazing. So it's appropriate for us to worship. Sunday is a high day for us. It's proclaiming to one another and to the world out there even that our God is great and that he's with us. Aren't you glad? may we be about God's work. God's work is your work. Get at it. God's work has a lot of work remaining. Keep at it. God's work is God's work. He's with us. Let's rejoice and worship Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you are so good to us. You've graciously recorded in your word these amazing, real stories. And the truths that are there just leap off the page at us. Lord, if it helps me and if it helps my dear brothers and sisters in Christ here, Lord, help us to remember your rod that you held up over Amalek and you used Joshua and the army to discomfit Amalek. Your work was accomplished. You've promised that you will never leave me nor forsake me. You've promised to never change. You're faithful through and through. And so as I acknowledge and believe your word, may I be found faithful in your work. Believers, your heart heavy today? Maybe you've forgotten that God is with you in the work that he's given you to do. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and you would say, Pastor, would you pray with me? God's challenged my heart, and I want to get back to doing the work of God, knowing that he's with me. Would you pray that God would help me to be faithful in what he's given me to do in this life? Is that your need today? Can I pray for you? An upraised hand. Yes, amen. Amen. Several hands. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anything else? Yes. Amen. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You have never, never experienced the joy and delight of serving the God who made you and who died for you. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I would like to come in simple faith and repentance, turning from my sin, trusting Christ alone and his finished work on the cross of Calvary for my sin. I have not done that, and I need to do that today. I want to become one of his servants, and I want to get into the battle with my Lord and see his presence with me on a daily basis. Is that your need today? You say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be, as the scriptures say, I need to be saved. Anyone like that? Say, that's my need today, Pastor. Lord, do your good work in our hearts. May we be encouraged today. Thank you that you fought for Israel. Thank you that you honored Joshua. Thank you that there was work remaining and that they still had purpose and drive for life. Thank you for the opportunity we have to regularly worship you, bringing praise to the name of our great God who is with us. It's in your precious name we pray.